Let's start in Revelation, chapter 1 again. We'll go back there. We're all the way up to chapter 16. Where we're going to be, it's a mess. The earth is. Of course, it's a mess now too, but you haven't seen anything yet. But let's start with Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3. I hope we've all come to this conclusion by now. This is where, again, where we started. And it's really a beatitude. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's pray. Lord, we put everything in your hands. It's all about your timing. And Father, we pray that your timing today, it touches our hearts, that your word has its way with us. We pray, Lord, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, so that Jesus gets all the glory and all the honor and all the praise today. Lord, we know that as you pour out judgment even, you're glorified in that, and you're righteous in your judgments. And Lord, we just pray today that everyone here, before they leave, they're sure that, Lord, they won't have to go through any of these events should you come back today or tomorrow or very soon. Lord, that we're assured of where we're going to be. Lord, we're going to be with you. Where you are, there we will be also. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the book of Revelation, and now we've been in it for I don't know how many weeks, but we're up to chapter 16. Many people think that you have to be a fanatic to really read this book, that there's no way that you can understand this. And I think I said words like this when we first started out and everything. But you need to be a fanatic to really study this book. You know, have you ever had anybody say, "What are you studying Revelation for? You can't know what that means." And why not? Sure you can. Of course, it's generally somebody who obviously is not born again. But according to the Apostle John, this book is for anybody that wants to be blessed. That's the way I'm taking it. The great thing about verse 3 right here is John didn't say we had to understand everything. He didn't say that. And that's a good thing. In the book of Revelation, to be blessed, you don't need to understand it. He said, read it. He said, hear it. That's different. Because I know that we're all well aware now there are some difficult things in this book. And there's different interpretations of different things. Some people say, well, this means that and this means this. And no, I disagree. And we're going to see some of those today, too. We've seen some already. But this book is promised to bless us. So, again, there's difficult things that are only fully understood, if you think about it, as we look back at fulfilled prophecy. Some of these things, I just say, well, I don't know. We'll wait and see. We'll see how they pan out. And other things, I look at stuff and I think, you hear, even among Calvary Chapel, there seems to be like the old line, here's what you got to teach on that scripture. And everybody teaches it just like that. And word for word even sometimes. And I think that when we get to these things, they might all look really different than we've ever imagined. Well, again, we can only be blessed by reading and hearing, even if we don't completely understand all of this. And this promise is one of the reasons why I believe that John considered the book of Revelation to be scripture, really. That he considered it to be holy scripture. It says here the words, "He who reads and those who hear," it shows that this book was intended to be read publicly, just like the other accepted scriptures are as well. Plus, the promise of blessing itself shows that John regards this as holy scripture. Just the promise of it blessing us as well, that he regards this book as holy scripture. Because if you think about it, in the Jewish world, blessings didn't come from human books. They came from God's book. You wouldn't be blessed like this. You could never pronounce a blessing on a book that was considered just human. You know what I mean? So John says, keep those things which are written in it. And that's important too. Keep them. Guard them. Protect them. Hold them. Hold on to them. Learn them. Accept them. Keep them. Very important. So in the book of Revelation, it gives us a whole lot more than information for prophetic speculation. It gives us things to keep. Now, if we try to understand the book of Revelation, I think it'll change the way we live, too. There's so many important lessons in this. We should never, ever look at Scripture as just, it's just prophecy, it's just, and the Holy Spirit working through the Word as it's taught, as it's taken in, it's meant to be God's Word to you, to us, to take it that way. And anyway, it'll change the way we live. And if you remember, he who reads, it's in the singular. It speaks of one person who reads, but those who hear is in the plural, those who hear. So it's speaking to many people hearing. We know that Paul said faith comes by hearing the word of God. But the idea here is from the custom of the early church. They would get together and they would read scripture out loud, and then it would be followed by an explanation. It'd be explained as well, but it'd be public reading of the scripture. And in our modern way of speaking, it's kind of like John is saying, blessed is the pastor who teaches Revelation, and blessed is the congregation that hears it. But most of all, we're all blessed if we keep the things which are written in it, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, as the Holy Spirit enlightens us in everything. We know that too, beginning with chapter 4, Revelation deals with the end times, starting with the time of the rapture of the church, and then on into the tribulation. And in the futurist view, Revelation is a book that mainly describes the end times. So much of where we are now, no one's seen this but the Lord himself. So, and we're looking at end times, and we don't know how exactly it's all going to pan out, but we can get a good idea of it. I mean, we need to read this. We really do. In the futurist view, it's a book that describes end times, but the book of Revelation spoke to John's day too. There was much persecution going on in John's day, and it'd be encouraging to read this. Imagine being under such intense persecution you have to hide. You're worried about your family. I mean, a lot of countries other than ours are worried about that today. But in John's day, there was much persecution. It says a lot about the whole church history too. As we went through the letters, they kind of fall into place as the history of the church went. So there was a lot about church history too in the letters to the churches. But it also has meaning for our personal lives too, doesn't it, as well? And of course, again, you can't deny the place of the futurist view, especially now, from the point we're at now on. Now, nobody again but the Apostle John and the Lord himself have seen this, which we're looking at now. So some of it, I picture John trying to explain this. And he hasn't seen some of the things maybe that are modern to today, or, you know, that he's trying to explain. How do you explain this? Think of what he went through as he's seeing it. I know that sometimes just getting ready for one sermon is so intense that imagine this guy penning all this vision. It must have just been awesome what he had to go through. And so anyways, if he just picture it, what he's seen here and what's to come from here on now too, in other words. And he struggles to write what he sees. Well, Revelation 16, if you're not there, that's where we're going to be. But we begin to see the bowl judgments now, or the vials. And they were really shallow pans that could hold a lot but could be poured out quickly. It's kind of that type of image, so they could be poured out quickly and fully and on a moment's notice. The angels, we know, are ready to go. And we begin to see these bowl judgments. If you remember, there were seven chosen angels selected, we saw in chapter 15. And they're equipped as the Lord's messengers of judgment at this point. You know, and I stopped about thinking about this. Think of how angels who rejoice over every repentant sinner, they're rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner. It's like a party. Somebody got saved, and the angels are just rejoicing. If you think about these guys, they rejoice that one sinner repents, and yet they're used in these terrible judgments. They're obeying the Lord, though, aren't they? They're used in these terrible judgments. And it's startling to hear how they agree with these plagues and things that devastate the earth. How they agree with the sea. They devastate the sea, the springs, and the sun, and all of that, as we're going to see today. Well, we've seen the angel of the waters, or we're going to see, I should say, see the angel of the waters agree with this. Insist that God is judged righteously and all the martyrs agree. So as of this point, we know the church is not on earth. And the church won't be mentioned again until around chapter 19. The church is absent from this. And I take joy in that because I believe we're all with the Lord at that point. So we don't see the church again until chapter 19. So now the last half of the tribulation period is underway. And people can still see God's or experience God's saving grace if they want to or seek it. But now very few do, at least where we are in here. Very few seek God's saving grace at this point in the book of Revelation. And it's just beyond me with everything that's going on. They'll curse him instead of seeking his face and all that's going on. It's amazing. So very few seek him. And this world leader, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan now, this second half of this tribulation is going to purge the earth. He wants to purge the earth of Christians. Purge the earth of the Jews, the second half of the tribulation. He has a false prophet promoting him at this point, we know. As we've noticed, Satan, the Antichrist, and this false prophet make up a counterfeit trinity on earth. He's a great counterfeiter. And they aim to destroy Israel, and they aim to destroy the church. And as John said, John the Apostle, he said, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, isn't it? We're looking at this. We know the spirit of Antichrist is at work right now and has been on the earth. I watch the news. I'm consumed with news. I just want to know everything that's going on. You know, I'm just amazed at how bad things are, but how much worse they're going to get in increasing measure as time goes on. And wait till you see this today. I know you've all read ahead, but... So the Jewish remnant has fled into the wilderness because they've seen the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. They've seen the Antichrist go into the temple and proclaim himself as God and set up an image to be worshipped as God. The abomination of desolation in the temple that's coming, and they flee into the wilderness, as Jesus said. So they're gone, and many are saved during the tribulation, but it means death. They're going to be killed. Get saved now, today. Don't put it off. Make sure, make your calling and election sure. So it means death during the tribulation to get saved. Anybody who refuses to get his mark, the mark of the beast, cannot buy or sell anything. Sit down and think about that sometime. Well, I can get away with it. I'll have a garden and I'll... Okay. Multitudes are fleeing for their lives. They're fleeing. Those without the mark are running, fleeing for their lives, and they're caught and they're executed. The earth has been, again, by this point, completely evangelized. You guys remember the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that go out and proclaim the gospel. The two witnesses in Jerusalem who do mighty signs and wonders, and it's through God, and yet they're killed by the Antichrist, but they're raised up in Jerusalem and they're resurrected and taken, ascended into heaven. And then the angels that go all about the earth through the sky proclaiming the gospel. So the gospel gets worldwide. Those who are marked are going to do so willingly. They're going to know what it is. They're going to say, well, I need gas or I need food or I... There's plagues, there's famines, there's wars that are prevalent. Weather patterns are out of control. The animal kingdom is out of control. Millions have died. Stars have fallen. I don't know, asteroids or comets or... maybe planets and stars for real, but demons have been loosed. There's earthquakes, disasters like never before. Seas are severely polluted. The world dictator who started out, this man who started out, that Antichrist, with peace as he rose to power. All the charisma and intelligence and whatever else he had going for him. He had all the answers. Well, it's not peace anymore. Now he's brought in a one-world global government. And right now, even today, you see the globalists all getting mad because our president just threw a big monkey wrench into the global machine. Well, he brings in a one-world government, and under his false prophet, there's going to be a one-world religion, too. And if you're paying attention, I kind of see that coming as well. But as well, the long drought and famine have been plaguing the earth at this point. Food is critically short. And this is what the earth looks like right now at this point. You have to picture it 100 times worse than that even. But this is what the world is looking like right now. And as these plagues or the bowl or the vial judgments aren't even poured out yet, they're going to be poured out now. They're about to be poured out, as we're going to see. These judgments are about to take place here in chapter 16. Now, none of this should bring any fear to the believer. If you have fear, you have a problem. You shouldn't fear. Why should you fear this? Why should this be scary? It shouldn't be scary if you're born again, if you're saved today and you know you're going to heaven. This shouldn't worry you a bit. Not at all. At this point, you know what? We're in the balcony. We're up in the balcony. And I say that jokingly. I really don't think we're going to be watching these things because we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and to be in his presence is fullness of joy. And if we're watching these things on earth, that's not joy. But we're not on earth. I say that jokingly. And remember this too, the church is not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 or so, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:9 both tell us we're not going to experience God's wrath. And here we are with the wrath being poured out, chapter 16. And chapter 16 also is called the great chapter. 8 times we see the word great put in there. This is great, and that is, we're going to see great at least 8 times. So, verse 1 says, John writes, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels." Now, we saw these 7 angels again in chapter 15. And this voice in the temple, if you remember, I kind of just pictured the Lord in there all by himself, and he is. And I wondered if it was just totally by choice, I want to be alone, because I'm considering the magnitude of what I'm about to do. And we know that he doesn't desire that any should perish. And I'm thinking of him there thinking about what he's about to do. And this is just me, but he doesn't desire any should perish. He's in there alone, and he's about to do this. And I just pictured our God, in the love that the Lord has for us and thinking of what he's about to do. He's alone. So he says to the 7 angels, or this voice, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And it doesn't take much to see how sick the earth is. And here too, and much worse here, but it's suffering from the cancer of perversion and sin and carnality today. And I mentioned this, I think it was on a Wednesday night, that 50% of those who should have been born in my daughter's generation, my daughter's 22, 50% of those who should have been born in my daughter's generation have been aborted. That's amazing. So we're talking, I don't know, what is it, 45 million abortions, and there's many more that aren't counted. There's many more out there in other nations and so on. 102 people were shot in Chicago last 4th of July weekend. 102 people shot. And this was after President Trump sent extra police to Chicago before it even happened. This amazes me. Nancy Pelosi this week claimed that Planned Parenthood is doing God's work. Think about that, though. God's work in providing abortions. God's work. She's supposed to be of a church that really puts that down. The Pope, he's calling for patience with gay unions now. You know what? He's becoming so liberal, he is promoting doctrines that even his church is disgusted with and can't take and don't know where this guy's coming from. ISIS is slaughtering Christians by the dozens every day, and people are doing nothing about it. The UN, the United Nothing, is telling Israel that nothing belongs to them. The wall doesn't belong to them. Abraham's tomb doesn't belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. You're just a people that are occupying this land that really belongs to somebody else. This is ridiculous. Do you know, in Africa, there's a drought, a famine, and there's a shortage of food big time. You know where the most money in the world is going to? Drugs and weapons. As people starve, all the money is going to drugs and weapons. So anyways, you guys know all this, but I think about this stuff sometimes, and this is what the Lord is looking down on, and people are like, you know, where is God, and why isn't God here? And, well, we're going to see him show up, aren't we, here. During this period of the tribulation, our Heavenly Father will deal with the sin that permeates and pollutes the earth. the entire earth. And if we want, we can either go through the brutal, bloody, radical surgery of the tribulation, and I don't think you want to do that, or we can undergo open heart surgery right now today. I'd rather do that. I'd rather do that every day. Lord, I'm open to open heart surgery right now, right today. Do it in this day of grace. And you can do it by opening your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay, you've probably said, yes, you're my Savior. Have you said, you're my Lord and made him Lord? It means he's in charge. So I would very much recommend that you skip the tribulation and let God do the surgery on your heart today. Verse 2, and the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, initially, the mark of the beast is going to seem great. It's going to seem like it's going to solve so many problems. Wow, this is so logical. It's a great technological advancement. It's really common sense. It's so wise. It'll track criminals. It'll track pets. It'll track soldiers and kids that have disappeared. It'll be great. All your medical information will be on a microchip, maybe, if that's what the mark is. And it seems like it very well could be. Why mess with credit cards? They can be stolen. Checks can be forged. Money's lost all the time. Why bother with any of that stuff? Hey, enter into a brand new economic order where you can buy and sell just with a number. Isn't it great? You know, in Sweden right now, they're lining up en masse to get chipped, to get microchipped. And they're urging each other to go and get it. You gotta keep up. Well, the first vial, or literally bowl, is poured out on the earth, and it results in grievous sores. Now, this word noisome, believe it or not, it means oozing and running. Yuck. You're supposed to say, ooh, no. I don't know if it's like radiation. I don't know. Is the sore coming actually from the mark itself? And that could be, don't know. But grievous means painful as well. And all this upon those who take the mark of the beast. Now remember the angels flying across the sky in chapter 14. Don't take the mark of the beast. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists are preaching on the streets. Don't take his number. So most people will not listen to them. You know, will they? They won't listen. Well, we need food and we need gas and we need. You know what? You need Jesus. And most people won't listen. Most people never do listen. And their refusal to obey will bring about even more pain. So that's what sin does. It brings about pain. It brings about death. In Jeremiah 2:19, I came upon this the other day. Think about this. The Lord says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that this is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So the big reason that people have so many problems today or whenever is in pains and difficulties, it's because of their own sin. God says, it's not me punishing you, it's the result of your own backsliding. It'll come back and get you. God is punishing me, are you sure? It's not your own sin finding you out? He's saying it's the result of your own backsliding. And then too, you know, they worshiped his image here too. And I thought of, what are we worshiping? Give yourself a test. Where do you spend a lot of time? Okay, now I know you have to go to work, but I'm just saying, think about these things. Maybe you've got a new possession and it's consuming everything in your life. And it's taken over and it's distracted you from the Lord. You sure it's not an idol? What things do we worship? Do we worship money? Do we worship jobs? Do we worship power, self? You know, maybe we have images. I don't know. I'm just saying we need to ask ourselves that too. We think of, you know, the idols that they worship. They're worshiping the image of the beast. And I always stop and think, Jim, what are you worshiping? What did you worship this week? You know, it's not hockey season, so I'm okay. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All of it. Think of all that's in the sea. Whales all the way down to shrimp, to plankton, to sharks and, I mean, name it, schools and schools of fish and crabs. And, I mean, there's so much stuff in the sea and everything. It says every living soul, and what that really means is everything with a consciousness. And it means all the living creatures and everything, all of it. But I do know that an overabundance of plankton, it can cause what's called it causes a depletion of oxygen supply in the sea, and it causes a phenomenon known as a red tide. This is where the scientists want to say, well, we have an explanation for this or that. Or it says blood here, and maybe it's a red tide. It's an overproduction of the phosphorus and the plankton, and it hits the water, and it turns into red. And I remember years ago, I was in charge of having a family day at church. We decided to have a clam bake. And it was a red tide that week, and all the clams were no good. So we got a whole ton of chickens, and we cooked all, thanks to Jack Slocum, we cooked tons and tons and tons of chickens, and it was not a total loss. But anyways, you know, you're having a clam bake, and people are coming, and then you got to tell them when they get there, well, all the clams are dead, and they're no good, and we're having chicken instead. But anyway, so maybe this is a red tide times a billion. I don't know. You know what I found out, though, that plankton gives off more oxygen than the plants on Earth. We think of the forests and the rainforest and the Amazon and all the trees giving off the oxygen that stabilizes our atmosphere and all that. From what I'm reading, the plankton gives off more oxygen in the atmosphere than that. But think about them all dying. Think about the smoke and the darkness and the lack of oxygen and people with asthma and people with respiratory problems and all this other stuff. Everything's dying. It's just awful. There's smoke, there's plants dying, oxygen levels are decreasing, and this water is turning to blood like a dead man, or as the dead. Blood is the dead. I don't know if you know anything about people dying, and it's not something like you really study, but the longer they're dead, the harder the blood gets. It coagulates, it gets thick, it gets thicker and thicker and thicker as time goes on. And I say here, if God wants it to be blood, then it is. Because when I looked at verse 6, I really thought that's what he's saying. He's talking about real blood, I believe. But whatever it is, it's going to be absolutely horrible. Dead men's blood begins to coagulate, and that's a pretty yucky thought. Verse 3, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So does this mean that every creek and every lake, river, reservoir is going to turn to blood, all of it? Will every faucet run blood? Will every hose run blood? Every drinking fountain run blood instead of water, just like Exodus chapter 7. A lot of parallels with Exodus. Think of all the plant and animal death from that. What do you do without water? How do you wash those sores? What do you do without water? It's all turned to blood. Plant and animal death from that. If you think that's really a bit extreme, listen to this. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. He's the eternal one. Because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, the past and the present. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. This is saying, worthy. They are worthy, axios. It means now the scales are balanced. I've balanced the scales out. They're getting what they deserve. And it's poetic justice, really, like multiplied times a billion. But those who take the sword perish by the sword. The shedding of blood leads to the shedding of blood. Now, these people that are being judged, made God's people, made martyrs of God's people, is what I mean to say. So it's like the scales are being balanced out here, and now God's forcing them to drink blood for the righteous blood that they had spilled. And people always have wondered, how can God, who is love, do this? How can God do these kind of things? How can he be so mean? Remember last week? How can he be so judgmental, so brutal? But in this verse, we hear an angel say that the act of turning water to blood is an act of righteousness. And it is. Listen, when Jesus hung on the cross, we meditate on that, he prayed forgiveness on those who nailed him there. And if you think about it in John chapter 19, when he died, when he was speared, blood and water came out. The water would mean that his heart ruptured. He died of a broken heart. The blood and water that flowed from his side, it meant that he died from a ruptured heart. He died from a broken heart. And you know what? That blood and water didn't mean anything to the people that were standing there. It didn't mean anything to them. Those who spat on him and they cursed him and they turned from him. So here in Revelation, the water is turned to blood physically because mankind rejected the blood that flowed with water redemptively. Verse 7, I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now the phrase, "another out of," doesn't even appear in the original text. So newer translations render this verse correctly. "I heard the altar say," interesting, "I heard the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now some say this voice is the altar itself. Or it represents the testimonies of the martyrs, chapter 8. Or the testimonies of the saints, chapter 11. Or vice versa. Many, chapter 6, I'm sorry. And maybe this speaking altar here that we're looking at is God's altar. In other words, it's the cross. It's the cross that's speaking. Where his greatest sacrifice was made, because we know that the cross testifies of his righteous judgment, past, present, and future. And the cross is the altar where God in his love offered a way of escape for all of us, for everyone, from all these judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Ever been outside and it's just unbearably hot? And you can't get out of the sun? This is way worse. Maybe this is a supernova, a star or a sun in the stage right before the death of a star. I don't know, ask my son. He knows about this stuff, kind of. But this is where the star becomes extremely hot. It's about to die. It becomes hotter than ever before it really burns out. And again, this is how the scientists would explain it, of course, you know. And it seems appropriate in a way because men turned their backs on the sun, S-O-N, so they now experienced the burning of the sun, S-U-N, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Do they cry out for mercy? Nope. They blaspheme the name of God. They do. "Which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So this fourth plague causes men to suffer severe burn. It's worse than that. It's solar radiation. It's horrible, and it still doesn't cause them to repent. Instead, they curse God for sending this scorching heat upon them. I was reading Henry Morris. He's a scientist who's a Christian, and he, great guy, great. He wrote a commentary on Revelation from a scientist's point of view, and he said, with this happening, probably the polar caps melt and increase the level of the tides 50 to 150 feet. And I'm thinking, great, all those cities just under blood now. Think about it. What are they doing, running to the mountains to get away from all this? Think about that. 150-foot tides coming in with dead animals flowing all over the place. And he said the extreme evaporation would cause coasts to crumble. Here goes California. See ya. You know, all them liberals. No, I'm just kidding. But it'll change the topography of the world. Everything will crack and fall and crumble, and tsunamis coming in with dead animals in it and all that other stuff like that. Tides rising, cities under blood, scorching heat, polar caps melting, all that stuff like that. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, a lot of people say this is just where his headquarters was and his kingdom, not the whole earth. I don't know for sure, but it says, upon the seat of the beast and his kingdom, it was full of darkness. And I stopped at darkness and I thought, what did Jesus say? Because of men's evil deeds, they love darkness more than the light. John 3:19. And if you look that up, love is the word agape. They agape darkness more than light. That blew me away when I found that out, because it literally means they're devoted to darkness. And then I thought of Hollywood. Aren't they? Or just, I could bring up a million examples. Those that are devoted to darkness. They have an agenda they want to push forward. They're devoted to darkness. They're pushing their idea on us. And, you know, I just couldn't help thinking of all this darkness. They're devoted. Agape darkness. Their deeds were evil, and they love darkness more than the light. You know, you look at this, and here we have the blood and the darkness. And you know what? He's given them what they want. All I can think of, he's given them exactly what they want. But anyway, the beast in his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, just like they did in Egypt, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Again, no repentance. And these sores, again, I thought of, what do you wash your sores out with? Blood? What do you drink? Well, the fifth angel, he pours out his plague of darkness on the kingdom of the beast and his headquarters in Babylon, which many believe will be the city that's reconstructed right where the Tower of Babel was. And I know that Saddam Hussein put a lot of money into it, and he was rebuilding it and everything. And there's a lot more than we think there is. Many believe it's Rome. I've even read stories where people think it's New York City. I've read all kinds of accounts of this. There's a lot of opinions. For now, I'm going with the Babylon over there on the Euphrates because it says Babylon, which makes it consistent with the scriptures. But many believe it'll be the city constructed in the same site as the Tower of Babel. And at the tower there, they claim there too, we don't need God. We're going to build a tower. We're going to study the stars. We don't need him. We're going to read palms. We're going to let our horoscopes guide us or whatever. And it's all demonic stuff that they were doing, really. But at the Tower of Babel, men's tongues were affected when God said they'd no longer be able to speak the same language. And in the city of Babylon, men's tongues will again be affected when, with the same thing going on here, or it'll be the same way they're affected. They'll be gnawed as a result of pain, too, just like in the Exodus. And think of how this adds to men's suffering because they won't be able to get around. It's dark. They're not able to travel for relief from the preceding afflictions. But it doesn't cause them to repent. They don't turn. They don't cry out. It doesn't soften their hearts. They only become more settled in their hatred of God. This just amazes me. I know it amazes you too, but darkness was the ninth plague in Egypt. When we looked at Exodus, in Exodus 10, Pharaoh's magicians, remember, are these guys dummies or what? The plague would hit, and then these guys would duplicate the plague. Like, you need more of that? How dumb is that? Well, they couldn't duplicate this. Pharaoh's magicians couldn't duplicate darkness. It was all dark everywhere anyway. But I find it interesting because the Antichrist and his master, Satan, or Lucifer, you know what Lucifer means? Light bearer. They can't do anything about this darkness. They can't make it light. And imagine how bad this is. With all these other things I've mentioned, and now it's black, dark. I mean, the darkness you can feel, the darkness that causes pain. Wow. Just imagine this. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. It wasn't dammed, it was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So when this sixth bowl is poured out, the water of the Euphrates dries up, which permits all these armies to come across, the place where the east is divided from the west, permitting the armies of the east to march toward the land of Israel. Now, almost everybody says this means those from the rising sun. And it really does. So they believe it's got to be China. It's got to be Japan. It's got to be the Orient, you know, East Asia, maybe even India. That's what it's got to be. But listen, everywhere else in Scripture, the East always refers to Mesopotamia. I know I said this before. And what's important about this is it means Assyria and Babylon. There's a law in the Bible called first mention. When it's first mentioned, that meaning goes with it through the rest of the Bible. Whatever that means the first time it's mentioned, it means that throughout. So they would say that this is being consistent. That their argument is that consistency demands that this too should be Mesopotamia and not China. And if you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the Magi, the kings from the east, they came from this region, Assyria and Babylonia. And I don't know. We'll see. Do they join in? Does China follow those guys? Maybe, probably, I don't know. I don't know. But everybody is like, oh, that's China, because they have so many people and they'll have such a great army. But the consistency of Scripture says that it's this region here. We'll see. I'm not going to be here. Now, the Euphrates, listen, this is interesting too. The Euphrates and Tigris rivers, their source is in the Ararat Mountains. And if you remember the Ararat Mountains, that's where the Ark ended up, Noah's Ark. So if these rivers are dried up, Ararat with its huge ice caps is all dried up. All that water is run down. Now it's blood, and then it's dried up and it's evaporated or whatever's going on. And this is where Noah's Ark is supposed to be. If all that's dried up now, is Noah's Ark exposed? Is it hanging right out there for people to just see it? And you know, years ago, there were a bunch of Calvaries that did a lot of study on this. And the CIA and the KGB and Islam, Muslims, have photos and proof that it's there. And it's all hidden. Why? Because those groups that I just mentioned all have an agenda, don't they? I mean, there are photos of Tsar Nicholas with hundreds of guys at the Ark. There's all kinds of stuff. There's reconnaissance photos from American jets and so on to show it. And they just don't want us to know it. I mean, you know what? I'm not getting into that. You can believe it or you cannot believe it, but I believe it's there. And I think at this point, it's just going to be hanging out. Maybe it just comes sliding right down. I don't know. Right into town. Who knows? Anyway, I just thought that was interesting. But verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Wow. So John sees these three frog-like spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And again, here's Satan's counterfeit trinity. They're demonic spirits that perform miracles to deceive the world's leaders, the world's rulers, and to lure them into an ultimate concluding battle on that great day of the Lord, the day of God Almighty. Or do they? Maybe they think they're luring them. It says, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked or exposed, and they see his shame." Now, the Lord knows that we're reading this right now prior to the rapture. So this is for those who are reading. We're reading this. This can be that this is the rapture. Remember, blessed are those who watch and keep, because I'm coming. Behold, I come as a thief. But when the Lord mentions this battle, he also mentions, or he adds here a special blessing that it seems out of place, kind of, but it isn't. He's talking about tribulation saints who are watching for his return. If you're in the tribulation, you can actually figure, well, we've seen the abomination of desolation. We know that in 1,260 days, Jesus is coming back. They can know. They can know that. Those who've kept themselves pure. This is a warning for those that have kept themselves pure from the idolatrous worship of that day. But it's to the unsaved that he's going to come as a thief. Those are the ones that when he shows up, they're going to be caught by surprise. We never believed that. We didn't think that was good. Obviously, he'll come as a thief unexpectedly and cause loss, and the people will be exposed. And he, that's the Lord, gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So I say this like this because Satan thinks, or the Antichrist thinks, that he's the one who's gathering them to Armageddon, but the Lord's really doing it. This is the Lord's will. The Lord gathered them together unto a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. So the armies of the world will be drawn to and gathered to a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Megiddo, which is commonly associated with the Valley of Esdraelon, or the Plain of Esdraelon, or the Valley of Jezreel, with Megiddo on the southern rim. The Turks, the Muslims, the Syrians, and there's been various Egyptians and Europeans have all waged war in this valley. If you go there, it's spectacular. It's huge. I mean, you can just kind of sit there and go, all right, 300,000 football fields could fit right there. And I mean, it's just awesome. In a 200-mile space are going to be gathered people shoulder to shoulder in there. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. But in a disastrous march into Egypt, it's told that Napoleon went through there and looking at this valley said, this has got to be the battlefield that brings the end of all ends or the war of all wars. And the last war must be fought. If there's a place for it, it's here. And he's right. You should see it. It's just amazing. It's magnificent as far as you can see. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. I like this. We know, of course, that this is the final bowl judgment, vial judgment, whatever, because the seventh angel announcement right here is, it is done. So the wrath of God is finished as far as the tribulation period is concerned. Now, the voice isn't identified for us, but could it be that it's the voice of the Son of God? Could it be the Lord? Could it be Jesus? The message is recorded, it is done. And this could be the second time that we've heard Jesus say this. It could be, because when he was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek, meaning it is done. The same thing here. It is done. So at this point in history, redemption is wrought and salvation is finished for man, and man can do nothing about it. And man never could. He never could. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. You know, every day I get this prophecy update. Every single day there's at least 25 earthquakes on the earth that we don't even hear about. Every day. I'm thinking about this and hear thunders and lightnings. I think with the atmospheric changes and the magnetic forces and all this other meteorological mumbo-jumbo that I don't know about, things are going to be so changed that, did you ever see a lightning storm so intense? We saw one in Niagara Falls once and the lightning was going this way. And I thought, those buildings are going to be fried in a second there. And Friday night, it sounded like it was right over our house. But imagine worse than ever. So when this last bowl is poured out, there are violent convulsions of nature like never before. There's explosions, there's thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake greater than anything ever before. It's totally unprecedented proportions. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So the great city, I have to say this is Jerusalem, because this would fit consistently with the rest of Scripture, like we were talking about before. It says in chapter 11, verse 8, this great city is Jerusalem. Some guys say this is Babylon, because we're just talking about Babylon. But the prophet Zechariah prophesied that an earthquake would change the topography of Jerusalem in Zechariah 14:4. But the key idea here is that Babylon's going to fall. And we know that. It says that in depth in Jeremiah 50 and 51. We'll see that next week. But the beast's great economic system, that, the one that subjugated the people of the world, it's going to completely collapse. It'll be destroyed by God. Babylon drinks the cup of God's fury. And, you know, he hasn't forgotten her idolatry, and he hasn't forgotten her cruelty. But what I find really interesting is he doesn't forget its religious confusion, this mystery Babylon that's mixed with men and men's ideas and men's concept of God since almost man was created, almost since the beginning of man, almost. Religious confusion. There's so many Babylonish or whatever rites weaved into these religions on earth today. Religious confusion. But at this time, the cities of the nations are laid flat. Now picture that too. All the buildings and stuff and the mountains laid out flat. Wow. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Wow. Every island and all the mountains disappear on earth as well. If you ever go to an island, you ever notice that it's really, most of it's really not very high above sea level, is it? And islands disappear all the time. There's islands appearing now that haven't appeared before. But anyway, they're going to all disappear as the earth reels from all this. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God because of the plague. Wow. Plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. 75-pound to 100-pound hailstones, people think, bombard the earth. Or are they hailstones? I just think if you dropped a 15-pound bowling ball off of a skyscraper. Wow. When I was in college, I lived on the 13th floor of a dormitory, and we used to drop grapes on people. And they stung, you know? Anyway, getting back on track. Great hailstones. Are these real hailstones? Because the Greek word is kalaza, as in chapters 8 and chapters 11, which can mean any object falling from the sky. So things are smashed. Weather's really out of control. See, it means a great hail of stones is what it means. A great hail of stones. So maybe this is hailstones, or maybe it's just stones. I don't know. I'd imagine with everything else going on, dead things are flying all over the place too. But it could be any object falling from the sky, and things are getting smashed. Weather is out of control. There's blackness, tsunamis with dead stuff coming up. Sores, earthquakes, thunders, lightning, demons, high tides of blood, drought, world war, plagues, famine, mountains collapse, islands vanish. Whew. Sounds like a great time. But men still blaspheme God instead of repenting. And God desires that nobody perish. Men still blaspheme God rather than repent. Can't tell you how many times I've talked to a guy and looked him in the eye, and he'll blaspheme God rather than repent. And none of this stuff is happening. And look what's happening here, and they still won't do it. It just shows you how hard the human heart can get. It amazes me. Men still blaspheme God rather than repent. In Acts 3:19, you don't have to go there. I'll read it. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And basically it means that change the way you think and act and turn. Turn to God and have your sins removed. And it means right now. It means today. If you haven't done that yet, you need to do that now. But times of refreshing, believe it or not, they have a prophetic meaning that's spoken of in Deuteronomy 30 and Joel chapter 2 and Zechariah 12, because they speak of the time when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns. I found that really interesting. But they also speak to you and me right now, personally. Listen, if you haven't asked Jesus to save you, if you're not born again, or you're not sure, or you want to make a confession today, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you, Jesus. You paid for my sins. I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. I want to pray right now, and I want to repent. And I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." Come up here and pray with me. Because in the twinkling of an eye, we can be with the Lord, and this begins. This begins. Let's stand and pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it says to read it and to hear it. And we do. And we don't always understand it, Lord, but we trust what's written here will transpire no matter how our puny imaginations conceive it. But Lord, we thank you that you're coming and you're going to take the church out of here before all this. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you again for the Holy Spirit, which helps us understand and teaches us scripture. We thank you for our salvation. And Father, again, anyone who needs you, Lord, I pray you would just lay it upon their hearts so heavily they can't leave here without knowing Jesus as their Savior. Father, again, thank you and bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen.